I'm glad to be able to introduce our brother Johnny Bell to be our speaker this morning, and I'm sure that he would appreciate your kind attention, your silent prayers as he brings us the message. Brother Johnny.
Thank you, David.
I've chosen to take a text from the Proverbs this morning. We never seem to get bad advice from the words of Solomon when he was blessed with wisdom of God. If you remember the story, shortly after he became the king of Israel, he was asleep and the Lord appeared to him and said, "Ask me whatever it will be that you would like to have." And Solomon thought about it a little bit and he said, "Give me wisdom." Excuse me. There were a great many people that he was the king and the judge over, and he felt that he needed wisdom. And the Lord said, "Because you have asked wisdom and have not asked for the life of your enemies, or have not asked for wealth, I'll give you all of them." Well, he had a little trouble with some of them that he got, but the wisdom of the Lord stayed with him. In the fourth chapter of the Proverbs, I'm going to read from verse 19. "The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." We listen and we observe people. And chiefly, we observe with a critical eye those who say the most concerning their Christianity. And we find that too often they really don't know what they're talking about. And they don't really know what it is that they stumble over. Because what people stumble over is generally the truth. The truth is not the friendliest thing that we ever run into. If you remember the story of Jonah, or if you don't, you're going to have to listen to most of it. Jonah was a man who was appointed of God for a certain task, and he really didn't want to do it. So in the first chapter of the book of Jonah, I want to read a little. "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." The people of Nineveh also were in the darkness and didn't know what it was that they stumbled over. "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and there he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Now Nineveh we can pretty well locate. It's up in what was ancient Persia, and somewhere near 300 miles east of Antioch, which was in Syria. And we have a lot of mention of Antioch because Paul and some of his brethren labored there a great deal when they were in their ministry after the Lord's resurrection. Tarshish, we don't know. I have one Bible map that shows it in the southwest corner of Spain. I have a Bible commentary that says that it might be on the Red Sea and it might be on the Indian Ocean, but they thought it was probably on the coast of the Mediterranean. So you've got a couple of thousand miles there to choose from and decide where it was that Jonah was going to try to get away. But Jonah was like people that we know. They think that they can flee from God and hide from him. And they can get away, but they can't hide because he knows where they are. However, not many of us get as forcefully brought back as Jonah did, because he had a work that was assigned to him, and he was going to do it. So we read on here a little bit more. Verse 4. And he said everyone to his fellow, and they said everyone to his fellow, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. We don't know just how they cast lots, whether they drew cards or sticks or like we did when we were kids or what. But they did perceive that surely there was somebody who was really at fault for their misfortune, that they were likely to be swamped and drowned and had already lost all of their trade goods. And the sea was just too violent for words. So they cast lots, and it fell upon Jonah. Then they said unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is come upon us? What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? Then he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the land dry. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then we remember the story. The Lord caused the fish to vomit Jonah out on the dry land, and he finally decided he better do what the Lord told him to do. And he went and preached to the people of Nineveh, and they repented, every last one of them. The king issued a decree, and he said, fast and pray. Maybe God will turn his wrath away from us, because they saw that this man was there to tell them the truth of God, and that they would do well to be heedful of it. So when they repented, nothing happened to them. God didn't destroy them. And Jonah was mad. He said, I knew you wouldn't do it. He said, "You're too kind-hearted. You weren't going to destroy those people. And that's why I tried to get away." So he went out and at the edge of the city and built a little shelter and sat there to sulk under it. And the Lord came to him and said, "Jonah, is it really right for you to act this way?" And he said, "Yes, it is. Just like a stubborn little kid." And so the Lord left him there and caused a gourd to grow up in the night so that it sheltered his spot where he sat and shaded him. And he was glad to have that. So the Lord prepared a worm that ate the root of the gourd, and it withered overnight. And he suffered for that. And the Lord came back to him again and said, think you're doing the right thing, Jonah? He said, yep, I sure am. And the Lord, you might decide that I'm kind of putting words in Jonah's mouth. trying to put it in our words. But this is essentially what he said. I want to read in the fourth chapter now, the very last of the chapter. Then said the Lord, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle?" The Lord said, 120,000 people, and they're just like Solomon said, they don't know what they stumble over. They don't know their left hand from their right. We wish that didn't describe us, but it's too close. It's much too close, because about the time we decide that we've got things figured out, we find out that we didn't know very much at all. And he said, they can't discern left from right. I've been in this church 65 years almost, and I found a lot of times that I didn't know left from right. And I have observed people that I'm pretty sure have only a vague idea of what it is that God offers us and what it is that he requires of us. The first thing that he offers us is an opportunity and a duty to be responsible for ourselves, to be responsible for our sins, and to repent and forsake them, and then to act responsibly from now on. We need to be a good example for the people that we associate with. We need to teach our children, our grandchildren, whomever we can influence, to do what is good and what is right. Because daily, ordinary good is the message that God has for us. He knows that most of us are not going to go out and set the world on fire. But in one of the parables that Jesus used to illustrate his gospel, he said that the person who had been faithful in a few things was the one who was satisfactory to God. And we need also to realize that God is not an ogre, that he wants us to succeed, and that he will be as generous with us as we'll allow him to be. In the Book of Mormon, there are some pretty lengthy stories of people who fell into error and suffered the severity of God. Often when he blessed their enemies and they seemed to be in warfare an awful lot. And then when they repented and humbled themselves, like the people of Nineveh, the Lord turned around, blessed them, and prospered them beyond their wildest imaginations. And this was the story of these people. For hundreds of years, they'd fall away, then they'd have a hard time, and they'd come back. We all remember, just like these people that were on the ship with Jonah, they all prayed to their idols, their various gods, because there's only one real God. But when they woke Jonah up, they said, "Pray to your God," because God, they knew there was a really true God. God may save us. We all know that. Sometimes we encounter people who don't want to accept the idea that they know about God, but they do. I want to read for you a little bit of the words of King Benjamin. favorites of mine that we get to listen to every once in a while, because he was telling his people that they really depend on God more than they understand that they do. This is in the book of Mosiah. And it's going to be in chapter 1, page 212. King Benjamin was an old man, and he was about to die. So he called the people of his kingdom together and had them all camp in an open place there, and he spoke to them, and he had his words written and repeated to them so that the ones who couldn't hear his voice would have the message that he had to give to them. And I want to read just a few verses here, beginning at verse 53 on page 212. I say unto you that if you would serve him who has created you from the beginning and art preserving you from day to day by lending you breath that you may live and move and do according to your own will, and even supporting you from one moment to another, I say if ye should serve him with all your whole soul, yet ye would be unprofitable servants. That's a little hard to be told, isn't it? That we can't return even amounts for what we receive. What King Benjamin was saying, you never catch up with God. He's so kind to us that after we do the best we can, we're still in debt. But that's not bad. It's okay to be in debt to God. He's willing. And behold, all that he requires of you is to keep his commandments. And he has promised you that if you would keep his commandments, you should prosper in the land. And he doth never vary from that which he has said. Therefore, if you do keep his commandments, he doth bless you and prosper you. And now in the first place, he has created you and granted unto you your lives for which you are indebted unto him. And secondly, he doth require that ye should do as he hath commanded you. For which if you do, he doth immediately bless you, and therefore he has paid you, and you're still indebted to him, and are and will be forever and ever. Therefore, of what have ye to boast? We really don't have anything to brag about, because we're the beneficiaries of God for everything from that we can imagine. And we'll try to give you a scope of the things that we rely on him for without realizing it, because it's everything that we are and everything that we have. There was a man named Gideon back in the early days of the people of Israel, who was appointed a job to do. And he did it, and I want to read you a part of his story. This is in the book of Judges. Chapter 6. These people found themselves in exactly the same fix as the people of Nineveh, only worse. And the people of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. I'm beginning at verse 1 of chapter 6. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza. And left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. I'm going to skip a little here. We have what the Midianites were doing to the Israelites, how they trampled over them and how they deprived them of their crops and everything that they had. And so the people finally began to turn around and repent. And in verse 7, it says, "And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon thrashed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." Gideon was hiding to thrash some wheat so that the Midianites wouldn't come and steal it from him. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And Gideon said unto him, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, for thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" And he said unto him, "O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house." And the Lord said unto him, "Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." And he said unto him, "If I have now found grace in thy sight, then shew me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, till I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee." And he said, "I will tarry until thou come again." So Gideon went and prepared a meal for this man, as far as he knew, because he didn't realize it was an angel, and brought it back to him. And at verse 20, "And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight." Then he commanded, Gideon was commanded to do a certain thing, commanded to tear down the altar that his people had erected to an idol god, and to chop down the trees, the grove that they worshipped in. And he was afraid. So he took some help, and he went out there at night and did the whole chore. And the Spirit of the Lord came back to him to visit him. And Gideon said, I sure need you to bolster me up. Tell me again and show me how it is that God has set me to do this job." Verse 36 of this chapter 6. "And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by my name, by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside thee, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. And it was so. For he rose up early on the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl of water. And Gideon said unto God, Let not thine anger be against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on the ground. So he went on and proceeded to prepare to do the will of God. And he gathered together all the men who could bear arms. And the Lord said, "That's too many. If there's anybody afraid, send them back." So he went to the people and he said, "If anybody is afraid, you go on home." 22,000 went home. And the Lord looked at their army and he said, "It's too many." He said, you'll be able to say, "We have done this," when it's done. So he gave him some other exercises to put the people through and finally wound up with 300 people. And they went out there and did as the Lord commanded. They each took a pitcher with a lamp inside it and a trumpet. And when they were told, they all blew their trumpets and broke the pitchers and made a terrible calamity of noise and shone the lights all around the camps of the enemy and scared them half to death. Did worse than that. Scared them completely to death. They were so frightened that they turned each against the other and fought among themselves. And then when they finally had the presence of mind to flee, the people of Israel followed them. 120,000 people of the Midianites died. And the Lord saved his people. He does things like that. He does things that you and I can never explain. We don't see things of that magnitude. But the day may come that we will. The day is coming that whoever is alive will see that whenever it does occur. And the main thing is to trust him to know what he's doing and trust him to be our help and our guide. And I want to go back to Deuteronomy and read what the Lord told Moses about teaching his youngsters, teaching his people, so that they would understand those things. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 1. Now these are the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. So he told the people, told Moses to tell the people, teach your children. Be diligent in what you teach your children. Lest they forget. Lest they forget. Do you suppose that this could be a warning to America today that we have not taught our children well enough, that we've not been good enough an example before the other people that we shall associate with, our conversation has not been what it should be, then our example, I'm afraid it might. Because there's a large, large difference between believing in God and believing God. Everybody believes that there is a God. I'm convinced of that. But to believe Him, I encounter ministers in other churches who say that God doesn't really answer our prayers. But He tells these people throughout these books that if they do keep His commandments, if they pray to Him in faith, that He'll bless them. And then somebody will say, well, that was for then, but this is now, and He doesn't do that. Why not? Why not? Is it God? Is it His fault? Or is it ours? He spoke to the prophet Malachi, and He said, I am the Lord. I change not. We need to believe that. He spoke to the prophet Isaiah, and He said, is my hand so shortened that I can't reach out and bless people if they do as I tell them to do? He spoke to Moroni in the latter part of his life, and He said, everybody knows right and wrong. They may pretend that they don't, but He said, I provide them teachers of their own nation and of their own language to teach them right from wrong. So there's very little excuse when men stumble and don't even know what it is that they stumble over, except for one thing. And that, in the day of Noah, the Lord told us why men stumble. In the 8th chapter of the book of Genesis, this was after the flood, when the waters sank away, and I'm going to read from verse 18 of chapter 8. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with them, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. And while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. We hear alarmists crying all sorts of alarms continually. Some of their alarms may be well taken and some are not. But the Lord made this promise, and He said, these things are with you forever. And then He told Noah, verse 11 of chapter 9, and I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there be any more a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living thing, every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud. Excuse me. And it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth and the bow that shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. We know that there's a scientific principle involved in the rainbow. But it hasn't always been there. Not until the Lord put it there. He's the one that created the principle. He's the one that created the bow. He put it there to remind himself and man that he was not going to do as he had done in Noah's day again, because the imagination of man is toward evil. And he has promised us, if we will control that tendency and turn ourselves to do better, that we will do better as well. I want to read from the Revelation of John just a couple more passages to tell us what it is that he promises if we learn to control the baser instincts that are in us and to do what's good and right. Third chapter of the Revelation. I read from verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. These are the words of Christ. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. The Lord said, I'll be part of your life. I'll be in your home doing with you what you do. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Control the contrary notions of the carnal mind. Now in the 21st chapter of Revelation, at verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven, these are the words of John, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Speaking of a day that is in the future, we suppose it may not be in the very dim, distant future, but we can't set dates, years. We don't know. Did I turn too many pages? No, I just became confused. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And this was Christ, whom he saw sitting on the throne. I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the water of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. He's talking to us, to you and me. He's not talking to somebody that we never heard of. Somebody that hasn't lived yet, or somebody that lived a million years ago. He's talking to us. That the time comes when he will take all sorrow, all distress from the earth, when there will be no one left but those who are willing to do his will. And he said, if you thirst for the water of life, I give it to you freely. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which was the second death. We can stumble, or we can ask the Lord for help and walk straight up. The choice is ours.